Well, it's wonderful to see all of you this morning, and I'm sure you're enjoying time with family this time of year. And as we come to the end of the year, we are saying goodbye to 2023 and just around the corner looking forward to 2024. But as we come together this morning, this singing was very uplifting, and it's very encouraging to be together here on this first day of the week. You know, sometimes we come together on the first day of the week, and other days we do not. Some days we come together on the first day of the week, and this singing and everything just seems to be so lively and encouraging to everyone. And other times we may come and not feel that same vibe that is in the audience that day. But it really is a reflection of each of us as how our lives are going that week, that because the church really is a reflection of who we are. And when our lives are in tune with the Lord and we are very aware of His blessings that we are experiencing and we are walking with Him, that's going to be reflected in our worship that day, as we all are so thankful and so appreciative. And if not, then it may be a reflection that there are some struggles going on in each other's lives. We need to be sensitive to that and reach out to one another and see if we can be of help and encouragement to each other. But today was wonderful, and so I'd like to invite you to turn with me and read in 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel in Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with a sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. Well, this is a very intense reading, as we can see. And the background, you are familiar, I'm sure, with the story and the context, that David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He was looking out from his palace and he saw her bathing and undressed, and he brought her to him and they lay together and she became pregnant. Well, her husband was away in the battle at this time, and David, realizing the consequences were going to be made known soon, he sent for her husband Uriah to come home and tried to arrange for him to spend the night with his wife, but he refused to do that. So David wrote a letter and sent it back to the battlefield carried by Uriah, instructing the commander Joab, the commander of the armies of Israel, to put him, Uriah, in the heat of the battle so that he would surely be killed. And that did happen. David then seemed to be able to kind of relax, that his sin was hidden and it was covered and it would not be known. So he proceeded to continue on as if this was all now something that had been taken care of and nothing to worry about. But then Nathan the prophet came to his house. And God, not wanting David just to be made aware of his sin, but to be able to feel the emotion of what has been done, that it would touch David's heart, had him tell this story, very tender story, of this man who had a little lamb that was so dear to him, and then a neighbor who had many flocks, having a guest, came and took and stole this pet lamb that this neighbor had, the poor man, and killed it to feed the neighbor. Well, David had the ability to come to a conclusion immediately about this, that this was a crime in Israel that needed to be punished. This man would surely die. And at that time, Nathan pointed the finger at David and he said, David, you are the man. He confronted him. He called him out on what David had done. And the thing that I want to bring out from this and have you consider this morning is to ask the question, why is it that we are so good at seeing the faults of others, but sometimes we can be almost as if blind to our own faults? Why is it that we have that tendency to be very critical and quick to see something wrong in our neighbor or our brother in Christ, but can be almost oblivious to our own faults. I'd like for us to look at that and to see several reasons that I believe are given in the Bible why we have this tendency in our own lives, so that we can think about that in ourselves. And perhaps as we come to the end of this year and are looking to begin a new year, that this thought might be with us as we move forward, to be more attuned to looking at our own faults and how we might be able to grow in this coming year and overcome them and address them as God would have us to in the Bible. So it's really good to be here this morning, and it's wonderful to see Jeremy and Julie here, and of course, precious little Nora that God has blessed them and us with. It's so nice to see them. It's nice to have the Rogies with us from Quincy, and be able to, Abby and her friend, be able to spend time together while Abby is home from college these last few weeks. It's wonderful to have her with us. But as we look at the Bible, we want to look at some reasons why we as human beings, and I'm not directing this at anyone in particular, myself as much as anyone, we all, I think, share this tendency that it's so easy for us to look at the faults of others, but many times it's so difficult and we're so reluctant to think about, well, do I have some faults like that? Remember that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he was talking about not judging, be not, judge not that you be not judged. And he said, before you can correct your brother, the speck that is in his eye, maybe it would be a good idea to take out the log that is in your own eye. And then you can see clearly, he said, to be able to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Let's look at some reasons why we have this tendency, and why it was that David could be going along in his life as if everything is okay, everything is fine, no one is ever going to know about what really happened. And yet it took Nathan the prophet to come to him and confront him and point the finger to him in a way to get him to acknowledge, as he did to his credit, I have sinned against the Lord. And David, we see the genuine humility of this man, the godliness of him, that he was willing to, at that point, acknowledge his sin. But it took that prophet coming to him in that way and telling him this very moving story that David could relate to. And keep in mind, this was just a lamb that he's talking about. And David had taken the life of a man, and yet he was going on as if he was fine now, and yet here was something that moved him, and he said, this man should die. That's terrible what he did. Why is it that we are so quick and we can see the fault in the other person, but we don't sometimes seem to notice the faults that we need to be working on in our own lives? And I believe the first reason is because we aren't really looking for our own faults. Now, we live in a day and time today where our culture around us has largely convinced us that there is no such thing as sin anymore. I mean, everyone does their own thing, and we are in a day and time living like, much like the people of Israel were in the days of the judges, where it says, every man did what was right in his own eyes. We were talking some this morning about postmodernism and how that has contaminated and poisoned our society and our thinking that there is no absolute truth anymore. Everything is relative. And I have my truth and you have your truth, and we need to be acceptive and inclusive and tolerant of each other and things of this nature. And so we have gradually been dumbed down to the senses of what sin really is in the eyes of God. So many times we are not really looking at the possibility of faults in our life because we think we're good. We're good that these things are not really an issue in my life. I have nothing to look at there. And so we don't look in the way that God wants us to be looking at ourselves through the lens of His Word and His righteousness and His holiness. See, God wants us to look at things in our lives in a deeper sense than what we're being led to believe in our society and our culture today. Let's go over to James chapter 1 and begin reading here with verse 22. And James says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." So James is saying here that we really need to look into God's Word on a regular basis, and that acts as a mirror to the soul. It is a mirror of a spiritual value in our lives. We understand that what it would be like in your life to not have a mirror. I mean, one of the first things that we go and look is into the mirror and realizing that we need to take care to get ourselves in a better looking way before we go out to face the day ahead of us. Sometimes you will see people even in the store that they will come to a mirror and they will stop and they will stare into the mirror and they will take a very critical inspection of themselves so that they can make those corrections. But you know, if you are not spending time in the Bible on a regular basis in your daily life, you don't really have a mirror in your life that you are using to that benefit for yourself. God has given us His Word. And one of the things that I really want to encourage us as we are starting a new year is to make a goal of reading the Bible on a regular basis. Karen and I really love the Bible app on our phone, because it allows us to, at the beginning of the year, pick a reading plan and to stay with that throughout the year. Now, there may be occasionally a day or so that you're so busy you don't get to it, but continue on anyway. Stick with that. And sometimes there's audio versions, sometimes you have the text and you can select the version that you prefer. But there's so much benefit and value in looking at God's Word and letting it be a part of our daily lives. James says that we can deceive ourselves when we aren't looking into the Word of God. He said, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. He's showing us here by this that it's very possible and it's easy to do this, that we come and we listen to the Word of God on a regular basis, as we have lessons from the Word of God. But it's easy for us to then go away and forget what we have heard. And he says, but he who looks into the perfect law and continues in it, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So we can deceive ourselves. We can be deceived, thinking that our lives are fine. There's not a problem here. There's nothing that I need to work on in my life. And yet, when we compare our life and we look into God's Word, we begin to see that God's Word exposes those things in our life. And those can be attitudes, they can be jealousies, they can be anger, they can be inner lusts and desires that are there in our lives that we are not really confronting and dealing with in order that we conform with the will of God. We're talking in Romans again about the need to present ourselves as living sacrifices to God. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that inner changing of our lives as we bring ourselves and allow ourselves to come in line with the Word of God is how we are going to be able to avoid happening what was happening in the life of David. First, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is writing there to the Christians, and he talks about this. He says, "But fornication and uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." So we see that these things are not things lightly to be dismissed. It's not like we're talking about something trivial in our lives. You know, when we come together here on the first day of the week, we are actually talking about things that are of an eternal significance in our lives. And be not deceived by the world around us that these things are not important to God. Be not deceived that I can have my truth, you can have your truth. Everything is good. We're okay. And anything goes. We need to listen to God and His perfect righteousness that He explains for us and gives us the opportunity to look into His Word as a mirror, and we can be transformed and become more and more the people that He would have us to be. Well, there's another reason that we tend to look at others and see their mistakes and faults clearly, but our own, we seem to be unable to see them. We're blind to them many times. And it's because whenever we do come face to face with them, what do? We make excuses for them. And we try to explain them away. Remember that in the beginning, when Adam and Eve in the garden had sinned against God, and keep in mind that God had given them and provided for them everything that they could possibly need in the garden. He placed them in a paradise garden and He provided everything. It wasn't like God was denying something for them. They could eat of every tree in the garden. But God said that they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, lest they would die. And yet they did. They were persuaded and they succumbed to the invitation of Satan and they ate of that tree. But when God confronted them, we noticed something interesting about how they responded. God came to them in the cool of the day and He said, "What have you done? Have you eaten of the tree that I told you not to eat of?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, She gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. What did they do? They both began to make excuses for what they had done, rather than humbling themselves and repenting and confessing to God what they had done, knowing that they had disobeyed God. They began to make excuses. That's exactly what we do when we are confronted with our sins. And whether we're talking about husband and wife on a daily basis, pointing out each other's faults that we have, or whether we're actually talking about looking into the Word of God or hearing the Word of God proclaimed. You know, sometimes even when the Word of God is preached, as it is from this pulpit and taught from God's Word, sometimes the reaction that we have is, well, you just don't understand my life, what it's like. You know, my wife and I, we really don't have a good relationship. And if you could just walk a step in my shoes, you would understand what I'm dealing with. What are we doing? We're beginning to make excuses. Oh, you don't know what it was like when I was growing up. The type of influences that I had in my life. But here we see that instead of looking at our sins and trying to correct and overcome them, we have this tendency that we are very quick to begin to make excuses. Over in Exodus chapter 32, we see what happened with Aaron. Aaron, the high priest, Moses was up on top of Mount Sinai 40 days. And during that time, Aaron was persuaded by the people of Israel to build a golden calf. The very first commandment that God had given them in the law of Moses was, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto you any graven images of anything in the heaven above or on the earth or underneath the earth. And yet, here Aaron yielded to the pressure of the people and he built a golden calf. When Moses came down from the mountain in Exodus chapter 32 here, he began to confront Aaron with what he had done. And Aaron's response was, he said, please do not be upset with me. He said, you know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Now, Aaron was making that same kind of excuse, and here was a grown man making this excuse, if you can believe it. And yet, this was how he responded when Moses confronted him, and he's saying, Aaron, what have you done? Why did you do this? Well, you know these people. You can't live with them. You can't live without them. And so this is just what happened. They gave me all this jewelry, and I threw it in there, and out came this golden calf. And so it is that many times when we are confronted with our sins, we begin to make excuses just as Aaron was doing that. But don't forget that God is going to hold each one of us accountable. And these excuses that we use, sometimes the excuses that we are using today sound like this. You know, everyone is doing it in our society, so what is the big deal? After all, I deserve a break in my life. You just don't know what it's like to live in my house. I deserve to be happy, right? So, On and on, we have excuses that we use today. But as Nathan said to David, and his point being, God is aware of what you have done. He said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives. And if that had been too little, I would have given you more." God's point with David was, look at all the things I've done for you. I have blessed you so greatly. And you have no excuse, David, for what you have done. And we have no excuse for the sins that are in our life. We need to allow God to help us to overcome that. But the third reason is because when we are confronted with our sins, we don't like to hear it. We don't want someone coming to us and pointing out a fault in our life. And that's been typical of people from the beginning of time, that when it comes to us being corrected for something wrong that we have done or some fault in our life, we really don't like hearing that pointed out. The book of Proverbs talks about the fact, it says, "Despise not the chastening of the Lord." When the Lord does speak to us, He's doing that as a father to his son who loves his son. And so don't despise the chastening of the Lord. But in the people of Israel, many times God would send a prophet to them, such as Amos, a good example in the book of Amos. And Amos talks about the people of Israel here in Amos chapter 5. And he said, they hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. And in chapter 7, Amos had come and he was preaching to them about their idolatry. And Amaziah the priest said to Amos, he said, "Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah. There eat bread and there prophesy. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is the royal residence." In other words, go take your prophesying somewhere else. We don't want to hear it here. And in Ezekiel chapter 33, Ezekiel found that same thing among the people of Israel of his day. It says, "So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain." He goes on to talk about it. It's like they're listening to you as a man playing on a band instrument or something, but they don't listen and make any effort to correct those things that are wrong in their lives. This is the problem that we have, is that we don't want to receive correction that many times is necessary and needed in our lives, when a person might actually come and try to speak with us. And it might be our husband or our wife, or it certainly might be the Word of God that is being presented in a way to help us to grow. We're not willing to receive it. But the wonderful thing about King David was he didn't have that attitude. David, when he was confronted by Nathan, he said, "I have sinned against the Lord." He confessed at that point that he had done wrong. And that's what we need to have the courage to do also when we become aware of our sins. And we have many opportunities as we gather together in worship to do this, and to, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're told, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of this fruit of the vine and this bread of the Lord. Examine himself. It's an opportunity for us to do that. And as we pray together, James says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. But the fourth reason why we have this tendency is because we try to hide those things in our lives as well as we can. And here we see that that's what David was doing. David tried to cover up his sin. And God said to him, he said, for you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. In other words, because David tried to conceal his sin privately and hide it, God was going to bring it out in the open. Whenever there is something wrong with ourselves that we are aware of, it might be a physical blemish or imperfection. What do? Well, we go to the store, we find, try on, 10 different pairs of jeans, or we try to cover it up, we try to hide it, we color things, we put on makeup, we do anything that we can to hide those things. But spiritually, we do the same thing in our lives. In Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 15, Isaiah said, woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, who sees us and who knows us? Well, of course, the answer to that is God sees us and God knows us. We're not able to hide those things from the Lord. And there's going to be a day of accountability that we are going to stand before Him. And those things are going to be brought out into the open. So we need to confront them now in our lives. We need to receive correction. We need to allow the Scripture to transform our minds and make those changes in our life. Well, how did it end in David's life? Here, when Nathan the prophet confronted him, David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. But Nathan said to David at that point, the Lord also has put away your sin, and you shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Now this is an amazing thing when you think about it, that here Nathan came to David and he confronted him. You are the man. But when David confessed his sins to the Lord, Nathan immediately assured him, God has forgiven you of your sin. And that is the story of the gospel. That is the beauty of Jesus Christ in our lives, that Jesus Christ is willing to forgive us of our sins. We need to humble ourselves and confess them before God, and we will find that God is ready and willing to forgive those things in our life through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed. I want to ask each one of you this morning, how's it going to end in your life? What are you doing about these things in your life? We each know, I think, in our lives, things in ourselves that aren't just exactly how they should be. Things that we have allowed to slide, things that need to be corrected and confronted. And the Scripture will do that if we allow it to do it. If we go to God's Word and we see it as something that is there for our benefit to help us make corrections, just like the mirror does in our lives on a regular basis, we can come to have a closer relationship with the Lord. Those sins and those faults in our life will not draw us farther apart. They can bring us together. And as we begin a new year, we can be walking with the Lord and know that The Lord is watching over us and blessing us. And we are going to be committed to growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as we begin. Thank you for your attention this morning. We're going to stand and sing the song that has been selected. But as we close this lesson, I do want to extend to you the invitation of Jesus Christ to come to Him. He is the one that can correct these things in our life, to cleanse us, to wash us clean through the wonderful sacrifice of His blood that He gave when He died on the cross. So as we conclude, we invite you to come to the Lord, and as we stand and sing the song of invitation.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, your time shall be no more, and the glory breaks eternal, bright and fair. When the Savior